Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
I like to start with a little story, so I'll tell you about this could have happened at the Crow household, I don't know. There were some guests that were invited over, and at the table, the mother turned to her six-year-old daughter and said to the daughter, said, "Dear, would you like to say the blessing?" And the little daughter says, "I don't know how to say the blessing." And mom says, "Well, dear, just say what mommy always says, sweetie." So the daughter takes a deep breath, bows her head, and solemnly says, "Dear Lord, why the heck did we invite all these people over to dinner?" Anybody ever been there? Yeah. Well, welcome to Harvest Ridge. We're glad you're here. We're not upset at all that you came over for service today. So we are in a sermon series called He Is. The first week I talked about the reason I'm an atheist too. You can go online, listen to that. Second week we talked about is God just? Is God just? And today we're going to talk about is God a rewarder? And rewarder comes from specifically a text that we're reading in this sermon series, and it's Hebrews 11:6. And I'd like to invite you, if you would, to stand with me. The verse is going to be up on the screen, and I would like us to all read this out loud together, if you would. All of us just read it out loud together. This isn't really hard. I mean, it's a simple verse. So y'all ready? Here we go. Out loud. Y'all ready? Can we do this? Good, good. We have fun with this. All of our voices moving together and breathing and focusing on this truth together. Here we go. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." So, Father, I pray that today You would help us to focus in. We already have talked about, do You exist? And we become convinced that You're real, You're alive, and that just because people have fed us misconceptions of who You are, it doesn't mean that You don't exist. It just means that we may have a wrong view of You. So we've talked about that, but here we are today in this very simple moment asking You to teach us to have faith in the One who rewards those who diligently and earnestly seek You. And I pray that this story I'm about to share would be a story that would speak to our hearts, and that You would do the talking, because You're God, I'm not. And You love people a whole lot more than I do. So would You show Your love, Your compassion, and Your mercy, we pray. Amen. Man, you may be seated. So the last couple of times I preached a little long. I decided to shorten this one, so it'll only be about 55 minutes today. I'm just joking with you. Have you ever asked God for something and didn't get an answer? Have you ever prayed and didn't get an answer? You didn't get your answer. So One day I'm at a baseball game. Back in the day, my son Matthew was a pitcher. Now, he was odd. He would stand up, he would throw three balls, and then he would turn around and throw three strikes. And his coaches hated him because, I mean, he was crazy. I mean, that's part of the reason nobody could hit him. He was crazy. You didn't know whether it was coming at your head or over the plate. I wanted him to succeed. Anybody ever have a kid playing a sport? Anybody ever have a kid playing a sport? Do you want them to succeed? Anybody ever sit there and pray a prayer or something like, "God, help them throw strikes. God, help them strike this kid out. This is a big time." Anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? Yeah. I'm doing that one day, all right? "Oh, God, let Matt strike this kid out." And I realized, as I looked across, I'm looking at the mother of the kid who's up to bat. I know that because she's the one screaming and going, "Oh!" And she's in her heart praying, "Dear God, let my son get a hit." Well, how would you like to be God in that moment? One's asking for one thing, the other's asking for the exact opposite. What do you do with this? Have you ever thought that maybe, God might view our prayers a little different than we do? Have you ever thought that maybe God looks at our prayers through the eyes of His omniscience, His knowledge, His understanding. And maybe our prayers that we get mad at Him for not answering might be the best blessing He's ever given to not answer them. I prayed and God didn't answer me, therefore there's no God. I read a lot of stories of people who have deconverted or used to have faith and have walked away from faith. It's something I do. I listen to people who have walked away from faith. I like to know what they're saying because I like to know what to talk to you about. Because I want to know. And when I hear these stories, it almost always says, I prayed for something, God didn't answer me, therefore there is no God. Almost every story I hear of somebody that has a faith and walks away, they're agitated that God didn't do what they told them to. By the way, if that is your Christian faith, then you're missing the very key element of what it takes to be a Christian. Because to be a Christian, you must declare Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, guess who isn't Lord? You. And if Jesus is Lord, then you can trust Him in His lordship, not in your power to control Him. Because if God can be controlled by you, you are God, not Him. So I'm not judging. I've done this too, and I've gotten mad at God for not answering my prayers. I'm just simply pointing out that there's an inconsistency in what we say. We want a God that has all power, yet we want to tell Him what to do with His power, and that is an inconsistency. You know, I've really been mad at God about not answering my prayer, especially when I see other people get the very things I prayed for. Anybody ever been there? Somebody else gets what you want. But this is really not a quality argument against God because our prayers are often very selfish. They're self-serving. What if our prayers only see one small portion of the problem? And what if God is being merciful for not giving us what we asked for? You see, when I was a teenager, I asked God for something. I asked God for this car. Now, I worked. I started business mowing yards. So I mowed yards and I worked at another job and I tried to save my money. But no matter how much money I saved, I couldn't buy this car. Because this is a lot of money for a car. So I wound up with a 310 Datsun. Don't go there. But come on, I wanted a Camaro with a crossfire injection. 1984 Camaro with crossfire injection, T-tops. Come on. This was the baddest car. It was the baddest ride on the road right then. I'm going to tell you right now, if I had had this car, I know what I did in a 310 Datsun. If I had had this car, I would be dead. God might have answered my prayer by saying no to save my life. Or I wouldn't have had a driver's license to drive or something because I do like to go fast. Right? Maybe God was answering my prayer by not giving me what I was looking for. Or maybe one day I'll get that car when I'm mature enough to drive it. Luke 1, I told you we'd wind up there. Luke 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Now, this story is actually the story that propelled this entire sermon series. This story. I'll give you a little insight. I read Greek, which the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and it's part of my daily devotional habit to try to read from the Greek. Not because I'm good, not because I'm smart, but because it's something I want to learn to do. So I fight with it, and I fight with it, and I fight with it. And I read so slowly in the Greek that it's frustrating, and I read so slowly that I actually have to pay attention to what I'm reading. And I was reading this passage in the Greek, and it really punched me in the face, and I'll come around to that in a minute, but this is what started the whole sermon series, because I thought of somebody that had prayed for something a long time and didn't get it. So let's look at the passage. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. So Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were, they were what? Both of them were what? Righteous. Both of them were holy. They were righteous. They were pure, good people in the sight of God. Not in the sight of man, in the sight of who? God. Observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. They weren't old, they were very old. Once while Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood. And that's not really a good translation of this passage, but we'll come back to that. According to the custom, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So here he is, doing his job, presenting incense before the Lord. And everybody outside is praying, because one of the reasons we have a church and a gathering and a congregation is because sometimes your faith isn't strong enough by itself. Sometimes you need people praying with you. That's why you need to get in a life group. Get in a small group. There are a group of people that will pray with you through life struggles and issues. So here he was. He was inside, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Come on. That's just a passive, like, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Yeah. If you're praying and an angel appears to you, if you're at work tomorrow and an angel appears to you, it's not going to be the angel of the Lord appeared to you. Standing at the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zechariah saw him, notice his response. He was startled and gripped with fear. In the Greek, it's much stronger. He phobued. He wet himself. I don't know whether he wet himself or not, but he had great fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Now, this prayer is not singular. This prayer is plural. This is a prayer that he's been praying for years and years and years. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you." Thank God for that kid. "And many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from before he was born. And he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, this is a prophecy that's been quoted. It's from the book of Malachi, and it's a prophecy saying that this guy is going to prepare the way for Messiah to show up. And then he said to this, Zechariah asked the angels. An angel shows up, and you start having a conversation. What do you expect him to say? "Wow, that's cool." What does he say? "How can this be? How do I know?" We'll come back to this. "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Can you imagine Gabriel, like, puffing up here? "How can I be sure? I mean, you're just an angel." Gabriel, like, puffs up, and he says, "No, dude, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Okay. "And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Can I talk one second about good news? Do you know that the message of Jesus is good news? I don't care how you feel about it, because sometimes our feelings are totally off, but the message of Jesus is good news. That's good news. The fact that he called your name, he wipes away your shame, in him you're totally free. That is good news. You don't have to be upset about it or disturbed about it or fight, you know, "I disagree with God." All right, disagree, but come on, the good news is that he loves you and he wants you to be his child and he's inviting you into relationship. I don't care how you feel about it, that's good news. Sometimes we need to fix our feelings to the truth. "And now you will be silent." So he asked Gabriel, he pushed back against Gabriel. Gabriel says, oh yeah, you want to question me? "Now you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting with Zechariah and wondering why he was taking so long in the temple. How long does it take to light a candle? Not very long. He was taking a long time. So when he came out, he couldn't speak to the people. And they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple. Duh. Anyway, he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. So, all right, so give me 15 minutes. I want to talk to you about six truths in the story about our relationship to a God who rewards us. Because we believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him. So six truths in this story that tell this story. So the first one is, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous. Righteous meant that they lived in obedience to God according to their understanding. Luke 1:6 says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. These were people that you would call good people. They did the right stuff. They were the right people. They were righteous. And there's a tendency to think this. I know you do it. Come on, push in with me here for 1 second. I know you do it. If I'm a good person, God will give me what I ask of him. Have I ever felt that way, thought that way? The reason I don't get my prayers answered is I'm not good enough. Therefore, God, I promise never do that again. So God answer my prayer. Anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? We do this, don't we? We try to bargain with God. If I'm good enough, God has to do what I tell him to do. That makes you God and God your servant. I want you to see that these guys were righteous. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were good people, yet God wasn't doing what they asked. They were good people. Just because you're righteous, it doesn't mean that God has to do something for you. And just because you're bad, it doesn't mean that God can't do something for you. Because you see, God loved you enough to give you what you need, not what you demand. We're not children in a Walmart line, and God is not just letting us get whatever we moan about. God's blessing isn't given because you're good, it's given because he is good. So when God chooses to bless you, it is because he is good and he loves you, and that is the best thing for you. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, this not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, we think if we obey the rules, we'll get everything we want, but the fact of the matter is we can look around and we can see really, really good people who sometimes don't get the good things. And we can look around and we can see really, really bad people that are getting the things that we say we want. For example, there's a lady named Johnny Erickson Toddy. You ever heard of her? On July 30th, 1967, she dove into Chesapeake Bay and suffered a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical levels and became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. And a lot of us would think that is a bad thing. God, why didn't you heal her? Why didn't you protect her? Why? But because of her struggle, Joni was given a voice she would have never had. Joni has now written over 40 books. She learned to paint with her teeth. And in her struggle to find purpose, she has given purpose to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. What if this good person, their life was used as a sacrifice to help other people find God's love and mercy? Would God ever do something like that? I mean, is there any history of him using somebody who was righteous as a sacrifice for those who were not? That is the basic story of Jesus that we're going to celebrate this week. So maybe your suffering, or maybe your struggle, is about you learning to overcome so that you can be a blessing to help others going through similar struggles. That is not unkind by God, because when you learn to overcome, you learn to overcome. You don't learn to cope, you learn to overcome. I know you're looking at me saying, what could this guy ever know about that? More than you can imagine. A lot of godly people have been mistreated by the world, too. Did you know that? I was reading a book the other day. I read weird books. I read history books. I know. I'm a weird guy, but I'm constantly reading history. It's one of my loves. Reading one of these books, I was reading this story, and I'm going to read it for you word for word. It's a little difficult to follow, so you're going to have to pay attention, but I want you to hear. It's got some shaping of the story. Of course, it was told. It was written in, actually, it was written in about AD 265, during one of the worst persecutions of the church. And it was written as an encouragement to believers to remain strong in the face of the persecution. It says, on the last days of the contest, Belinda was again brought in with Ponticus, a boy of about 15 years old. They had been brought in every day to witness the sufferings of the others and had been pressed to swear by the idols. But because they remained steadfast and despised them, the multitude became furious, so that they had no compassion on the youth of the boy nor respect the sex of the woman. Therefore, they exposed them to all the terrible sufferings and took them through the entire round of torture, repeatedly urging them to swear, but being able to effect this for Ponticus, encouraged by his sister, so that the heathen could see that she was confirming and strengthening them, having nobly endured every torture, he finally gave up the ghost. But blessed Belinda, last of all, having as a noble mother encouraged her children. So Belinda had watched her daughter and her son die after torture. Having as a noble mother encouraged her children, sent them before her victorious to the king. She endured herself all the conflicts and hastened after them, glad and rejoicing in her departure as if it was called to a marriage supper rather than cast a wild beast. And after the scourging, after the wild beast, they would put bulls in and let bulls run them over. Other animals try to eat them and claw them. After the roasting seat, where they would put them on a metal seat on fire underneath them, she was finally enclosed in a net and thrown before a bull. And having been tossed about by the animal, but feeling none of the things that were happening to her, because of her communion with Christ, she was also sacrificed. And the heathen themselves confessed that never among them had a woman endured so many and such terrible tortures. Sounds like a bummer to me. Yet years later, we're encouraged by a lady that went through all kinds of horrible things, but knew that Christ was waiting on her. Huh. Do you know why the early church changed the world? Let me tell you why. Because people knew that God was a rewarder of their faith, even when they faced stuff like this. And we live in such a shallow world that whenever things don't go the way we tell God immediately, do you know what we do? We throw a pity party, and we pout, and we doubt, and we run away. Jesus is Lord, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. As Belinda and her children found out, there's a God who is just and loving and has an eternal home in store for them. My friends, I grew up in poverty in a small little town in Oklahoma with a bunch of other people entrapped in poverty. And when they sang about heaven, it meant something. Do you know why it meant something? Because they had no comfort on this earth. Their comfort was in a future. And the Bible says that if you live only for this earth, you are above all people to be pitied. Because how many of you know, anybody ever like have the ultimate like meal? Anybody ever have the ultimate meal? Like somebody fed me lobster one day. They were like this big. And I ate that lobster and it was amazing and delicious. Thank you, Andy. And it was amazing. It was so good. But you know what? Do you know what? That lobster meal did not satisfy me forever. Do you know what I needed the next day? More food. So if you're expecting anything in this world to bring you final and lasting eternal peace and joy, you will never find it. Because God has designed you that the only way you can find what you really crave is to enter into his presence for eternity. That's why the gospel is good news. All right, so I'm going to go quickly now. Second of all, they had prayed a long time. Second thing we know about Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had prayed for a long time. How long is long enough? I don't know. Apparently years. Luke 1:7 says they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were very old. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm old and my wife is well along in years. These people were old, all right? They wanted to have kids a long time ago. It's a little bit of a blessing, and I'm thinking a little bit of a curse to give a baby to an old person. I'm getting a little older now, and the thought of waking up, you know, in another 10 years, waking up with a baby in the middle of the night, I'd be like, no, God, don't give me that blessing. So I'm wondering about this, but you know, they're old, they're wanting babies, and they've been waiting, and they've been faithful for a long, long, long time. Have you ever struggled with patience? I mean, come on, have any of you ever stood at a microwave saying, "Would you just hurry up?" Hand on the bar waiting to push it, right? So you can get your food out. Anybody ever done that other than me? You are so impatient. I mean, come on, have you been through a drive-thru and said, "They're taking forever"? I mean, just think about how impatient we are. Say something. You want me to say something? See, you can't handle it. We are so impatient. But come on, God's best blessings are crock pots, not microwaves. God's best blessing is that you smell it cooking all day long. God's best blessings are when He takes a while to give you what you really need so that you can anticipate the joy of it when you get it. The best answers to prayer are long-term, not short-term. So what did they do in the meantime? Well, they remained faithful. You know, priests were allowed to stop serving at the age of 50. Did you know that? Numbers chapter 4, verse 39, for men from 30 to 50 years of age who came to serve in the network or in the work at the tent of meeting. Zechariah could have stopped. Come on, I'm over 50. I should retire now. I just passed that. Yeah. You know, he could have stopped, but you know what he did? He didn't stop. Luke 1:8-9, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before the Lord, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood. Now, I don't like that according to the custom of the priesthood, because when I was reading it, it made it pretty clear to me that this just wasn't the custom of the culture. It wasn't just the custom of his job. It was his custom. He had a habit of showing up before the presence of God. This is what stopped me in my tracks. As I'm reading this, I realized that Zechariah, even though he was old, even though he had prayed for a long time, even though he was disappointed with God, even though things hadn't gone the way he wanted, he still had a habit of being in the house of God. He still had a habit of doing the right work. He still had a habit of being faithful. Even though he didn't get what he wanted, even though he was a little upset, even though he had reasons to complain, he was still faithful. What would have happened if he had said, "You know what, God, you hadn't come through for me all these years. I'm not even going to do it this time. I'm not going to Jerusalem this time." What would have happened if that would have been his attitude? What would have happened if he would have stopped one day short in his faithfulness? He would have missed it. He would have missed it if he had stopped one day short. Are y'all, come on, preach this sermon with me. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, you need to remain faithful. I'm telling you that when you want to quit, you need to go one more day. And when you want to quit, what do you need to do? You need to go one more day. And when you want to quit, what do you need to do? You need to go one more day. You need to keep being faithful, because God is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him, who keep up their faithfulness. If he would have stopped one day short, he would have missed the answer to his prayers, and we would have all suffered for it. Do you know who John, his baby, was? John the Baptist. Come on, this is the dude that set the table for Jesus. Your one more act of faithfulness may be the moment God shows up. Are you faithful? Are you doing your duty? Are you taking yourself out of the game out of frustration? Come on, as a coach, that was one of the roughest things I ever saw. As kids, they're like, I'm not getting my way, and they pout their way into ineffectiveness. As a coach, I couldn't stand watching a kid that had talent football coach, you know, and they're big and they're strong and they're talented and they aren't getting their way when they want it, how they want it, and they pout their way out of effectiveness. And you know what we had to do to a lot of those kids? Bench them. We had to take them out of the game so we didn't get the blessing as a coach. We didn't get the blessing of their talent because they were pouting. A man had been in a coma for a month. His wife stayed by his bedside every single day, and one day when he came to, he motioned for her to come near, and weakly, he said to her, "Dear, you know what? You've been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you stayed there with me. When my health started failing, you stayed there by my side. Do you know what I think, dear?" You know, she's getting all warm fuzzies. "What, dear?" He says, "I think you're bad luck." Be faithful. I had to do something to wake you up, all right? The fourth is, God heard their prayer. God heard their prayer. God started answering, and Zechariah was afraid and confounded. Listen to this. He's been asking God for something. When God shows up to do what he's been asking him to do, it says that he got afraid. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and gripped with fear. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer's been heard." See, you've been praying. You've been asking for this. And then God starts moving for it. And then you're like, "No, I don't like this. This is uncomfortable." Anybody ever been there? All right. The angel said that God had answered. Still, Zechariah didn't believe it. Can you imagine this? He's been asking God for something. God sends a supernatural miracle to show them that he's doing it. And Zechariah still says, "No, I don't think so." This is what he said. "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." I love it. I love it when people tell me, "If I could just see a miracle, I would trust God. If I could just see a miracle, I would believe." Really? Really? How many of you? All right, I'm gonna ask you a favor. How many of you in this room have ever had a miracle from God? God came through in a miraculous way. Stand up, stand up, stand up on your feet. If that's you, and I am standing, I'm going to tell you my story in just a second. Oh, wait, look around, everybody. Look. There are plenty of examples of miracles. You should probably talk to some of these people if you question whether or not God does the miraculous, because there are people right here with examples that God has done the miraculous for them. Hold on. Now, of those of you standing, how many of you turned around and have ever doubted God after that moment? Come on. Every one of those hands is up. Ha! All right, you can be seated. Why did I do that? Because you think if God does a miracle, everything's going to be okay for the rest of your life. No, it won't. Because God is the one who exists, and he rewards those who earnestly, diligently keep on seeking him. It's not a one-time deal and you're out. You got to keep this up your entire life. God heard their prayer. Number five here. God got Zechariah's attention. Apparently, angels weren't enough to get Zechariah's attention. Angel shows up, that's not enough. So God had to do something special. He caused him to be silent, couldn't talk for 9 months. His wife was never so happy. God knows what it takes to get your attention. You know, most of us complain about tough times, but what if God is using those tough times to get your attention so you will pay attention to him? Zechariah had to go through a time of suffering and silence while the promise of God was germinating right before his very eyes. The answer was on its way, and he wasn't even able to celebrate it or talk about it because he was in a place of... Come on, it's not always clean and easy. God just doesn't come through, do something, and you're like, "Oh, yeah, everything's great." No, this prayer thing, it's a struggle. Sometimes, even while the answer's being given, you're fighting with God more than while before he began to give the answer. Luke 1:19, the angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words." I would think if an angel showed up to me, I might believe what he had to say. But I'm pretty stupid. I don't believe stuff. I'll tell you a story. This is sort of the seminal story in my life. And the reason this is the story in my life is I am a doubter. I am a skeptic at the core. And when I was struggling at my greatest with God, he led me back to this one singular event in my life that totally threw me for a loop. You see, I had back problems. I had a sciatic nerve problem so that every step I took, I felt a twang down my right leg. It was bad. It was so bad that one day on a Wednesday night at church, I go to step and I'm like this and my leg's hurting and it's twanging and I'm looking and grimacing and some lady on the front row, now you have to understand, I didn't even like this lady. She was one of those uber weird Pentecostal ladies. I'm Pentecostal, but I'm not, well, all right, I'm uber weird. I just keep it to myself. Anyway, she was one of these uber weird ones. I mean, like, she was over the edge weird. Anyway, I'm on the front row. And I'm getting up to speak. It was Wednesday night up there in the old chapel. And she says, Pastor, you look like you're in pain. And I'm like, yeah, my back's hurting. She said, let's pray. I'm like, anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been around one of those people? You're like, you want to pray? I'm like, please don't. I know, but I'm a pastor, you see, and it is a church, and we're in the middle of a service, and somebody wants to pray. How can I say, no, I can't? But in my heart, I'm saying, just get it over quick. So this lady, she goes to the altar and gets a bottle of oil. Now, this is the kind of oil we keep around here now. But back in that day, we had a couple of those uber Pentecostals that they didn't keep this size of oil to anoint with oil, as James 5 says. They had this, like, pint of oil. And this is oil. This olive oil. You know, you take a little dab, you know, put it on your head, symbolism of the Holy Spirit and God doing work. But they didn't do that. She took that bottle of oil and she poured her handful. And then she goes like this. I'm like, oh. You have to understand, everything within me, I don't like the lady. I don't like what she's doing. I don't like how she's going to pray. I don't like any part of the day. You have to understand, I am now totally ticked off. Anybody ever been there? If you come to church and you're totally ticked off, welcome to Harvest Ridge. She takes that oil and she comes over to me. And what, am I expecting a miracle? No. Am I expecting anything except hurry up, get this over with, and let's move on? That's all I'm expecting. And this woman takes her hands and she puts it on my head and goes, ooh! Now, hold on. One more thing. If you start a prayer with, ooh, I don't really like that. I don't think God needs you to, ooh, and spit in my face. I just don't think that's how God moves. But she starts with, ooh, and then she says, there it is! And she touched my forehead and fire shot down my leg, back up my leg. I was 100% well. And that was about 16 years ago, 18 years ago. I have not felt a pain in my sciatic nerve from that moment until today. I don't know why. Except when I was at my worst, struggling with God, and I was suicidal, laying in a hospital bed in Millersburg, Ohio, at the Super 8, just wondering, why don't I just kill myself and get this all over with? God said to me, hey, Kevin, did you have anything to do with that healing? Did you expect it to happen, psychosomatic, you know, any of that kind of stuff happen? I said, no. God said, I'm God. Why don't you believe me? Why don't you believe me? Won't you trust me even though you don't like it? Won't you trust me even though you're going through this struggle? Why don't you trust me? I don't like that. Because I want God to do it my way in my time, the way I say. Because I am a bit of a control freak. As my wife would attest, even this morning. Because we have a real household and a real life as well, and we yell at each other before church sometimes too. But you know what? God's God. God is the rewarder. Those who diligently, earnestly, faithfully keep on seeking him. One final thought and then I'm out. God got all the praise out of this. Can I read the rest of the story? It's in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. When it's time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard this, that the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But the mother spoke and said, no, he's to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. And they made signs to his father to find out what he would name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. He still can't talk. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately with that act of obedience, I want you to see this. With an act of obedience, his mouth was open and his tongue set free. And he began to speak, praising God. If you struggle with your faith, welcome to the club. This is who we are. This is what we do. We are Israel, the Bible says. And Israel literally means the one who wrestles with God. If you aren't wrestling with God, you don't have a real relationship with Him. It's all right for you to struggle with God. Just don't struggle without Him. Struggle with Him. Fight with Him. Have these issues. But what happens is when you obey, then your mouth is loosened and you're able to praise and to give glory to God. And that's what happened when he was obedient and he followed through on what God said. That's when the praise came out and Scripture was fulfilled. The Old Testament prophecies about John were fulfilled in John as the one who goes before Christ. And Jesus was introduced to people through the miracle, and salvation was brought even to us today. And without John, it probably wouldn't happen. Happened because John had to prepare the way for Jesus. So because Zechariah took a tablet and wrote in faith, you and I sit here today. What will your one act of obedience mean to those who follow you? So, answered or unanswered prayer depends a lot on perspective. So I'm going to close with this. This is a simple illustration. I'm going to put a word up on the screen. What does that say? God is nowhere. It says God is nowhere, doesn't it? What? What are you guys saying? God is now here. I thought God was nowhere. Same words. Depends on your perspective. Your same problems, your same issues, your same struggles in life. Are you going to take the perspective of God is nowhere or God is now here? It's your choice. It's not my choice. It's yours. There's plenty of facts for you to believe and to trust and to keep seeking God. There are plenty of facts for that. The question is, are you going to choose a perspective of faith or are you going to choose a perspective of doubt? So I'm going to ask the band to come, and I'm going to ask our prayer teams to come forward, and I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. As the prayer teams are coming and the band is coming, I'm going to ask you right now, just bow your heads, and I want you to ask yourself a question. The question is simply this. Will I choose to have faith in God? Will I believe God is here right now? Or am I going to keep struggling with God is nowhere? Will you choose to follow Him and to serve Him? With your heads bowed, because this is between me and you and God right now, but I'm asking you to do this in an act of faith. If you say right now, Jesus, I choose to believe You and to follow You. That's your choice. You want to give your heart and your life and declare Jesus as your Lord. This lifting of your hand is the declaration of Jesus as your Lord. If that's you and you want to lift your hand and declare Him as Lord, just do so in this room. Yes. 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 All over this room. Yes. You can put those down. I'm going to ask one more question. If you're in this room today and you've been struggling, I've been faithful, I've tried to do right, I've tried to be a good person, I'm trying to do good, and you feel like it's not working, and you want to quit. Today I've encouraged you. Do one more day of faithfulness. And after that, do one more day of faithfulness. Be faithful one more day. And if you would like to raise your hand and say, I want to be the next day of faithful. That's me. Right now, I make a commitment to be the next day of faithful. I make the next, right now, I will be the next day of faithful. Father, you see these hands that have been lifted for those who have declared you as Lord and Savior, for those who have said, I'm struggling, but I'm going to be the next day of faithful. And Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus, you would receive each one with your love and your compassion, your mercy and your strength. You would save those that made the commitment to you as Lord and Savior, and that you would encourage those who are struggling for one more day of faithful. Amen. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me if you would. We have prayer teams up here. And if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come forward and have somebody pray with you. If you gave your heart to Christ today, would you talk to these at the altar team, the prayer team here, and would you give them like your name and number and let them be able to pray with you and call you and interact with you? Hey, these people, they're really psycho weirdos, and they're probably going to hunt you down. No, they won't. No, they won't. They're nice people. So I'm going to ask you, if you raise your hand, would you come and have somebody pray with you today? And they're up here waiting. Would you just come out of your seat right now, and they're going to pray with you this morning.